All right, then let's, for a change, stand and pray before we continue. Our Father, we want to come to you with grateful hearts that we can be here, that you've caused all of our lives and paths to be together like this in the different places of where we're from and how we grew up, that we can be here together, knowing you, walking with you, sharing the same vision, experiencing your grace in our life on a daily basis, that you... We're thankful that you touch us, that you speak to us, that you forgive us, that you give us constant grace and love, mercy, nurture and care every single day. And I pray today in this Sunday morning that again you would speak to us, minister to our hearts with what we need for all of us, including me, that you would speak and have your way. Touch us with your presence. Help us to see an element of you today that is beautiful and deep, and the underpinning of so much that we experience. God, bless us with your presence, your word. Inspire the words, and may the minister that I share here. Just want to commit to you again that you are our God. We're thankful for it. Continue to do your work. We invite you. We need you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Anthony talked, or the last time I preached, I mentioned I was thinking of doing a Mother's Day message, and I looked at it for a while, and then it was way too big, and then I didn't. And Anthony preached last week for the men, in a way, young men and fathers, and I thought I would speak to moms today. It's a big topic. I envisioned it initially looking differently than it will now. So there's many elements that I could speak to, but I felt God was directing this way. And I'd like to simply title it, The Hand That Rocks the Cradle, from the phrase that we're familiar with, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And there's a lot of truth in that. I'd like to bless mothers today for what you do, who you are, how you represent God on this world. I do have a question for you. Maybe moms and dads, as you're maybe you're in a bank doing paperwork, filling out forms. The lady looks at you and, where do you work? I give my work. I do so and so. We talk about income. She looks at the wife and says, "Do you work?" And there's always that awkward, well, yes, but no, and then no, but yes. Like, what is the answer to your wife when they ask her, "Do you work?" Because neither fits. Of course she works, but she doesn't work like you think. And I've so many times had them answer, we there's always this pause of, where do we go? And then we say, well, she's at home, which is, could be something, could be not. Is she watching TV all day, or is she busy from 5 till 12? So she's at home isn't really an answer, and I know it. But as I give that answer, I feel like giving her more than what I'm giving. But it's a bank, and its situation is what it is. You're very limited. But does your wife work? Yes or no? And often I've gotten this answer when I say she's at home. And the lady will reassuringly kind of nod, almost in a, maybe not exactly patronizing, but there's a sliver in it. And she'll say, yes, of course you work. You're at home, and you're very busy. You're very busy. And she's giving that in benevolence and goodwill, but behind it there's, I think, a strong insinuation of almost like, pat on the back, you're important too. You're not out there making big money, you're not out there with a career, but being at home is important too. You're good too, it's okay. We understand, you're busy. And it moves on. But with that whole scenario, I think there's something massively, massively missing that society just does not, I think, understand of what God put into when women, moms, are at home. So what is it that you do? Why are all of our moms at home? And thank God it's universal at this point. We're able to do that. If a mom has to work, that's one thing. When someone is widowed or different situations, but our moms are all at home. Thank God for that. I saw a cartoon once where the children, A mom was on the couch, sick. The dad steps into the door with his briefcase and his hat. I think it was like a 50s cartoon. So he steps into the door and he puts his briefcase on the floor and he's standing in the door looking at the house. And the children are screaming, fighting. The dishes are piled on the sink. There's smelly food on the table. There's a lamp that's crooked. Clothes are spilling out of a drawer. The fire is out. The house is cold. There's crackers open on the counter. You get the general idea. It's just absolute chaos. And the dad is standing there with a shocked look. And the mom is weakly lying on the couch. And she says, "You know, honey, how you always ask me what I do all day?" And she says, "Well, today I didn't do it." So how do you quantify what all happens in a day? Except when you see that it isn't done, then it's extremely obvious. But if you add them all up, a little bit here and a piece there and a calming an argument there and making supper and moving on and cleaning and washing, to quantify a mom's day is hard to do. But if you take it out, it's like oxygen just left from a room. All of a sudden, what you took for granted is gone, and it's extremely different. So the capacity for human beings to take things for granted is astounding. I'll say it again. The capacity for human beings to take things for granted is astounding. Think of this. If we all stop breathing, just close our mouth for 30 seconds and stop, just not breathe as an exercise. I won't. But if we did, we would all of a sudden be extremely conscious of the oxygen that we need, that we've been breathing for how many years. And we've thought about it maybe 100 times in those years. But it's been absolutely constant, in, out, in, out, in, out, all day, all night, every night. We breathe oxygen, and we're not really thankful or aware or tuned in, but it's here, and we need it. And every second of every day, we're relying on it. It's the same way with the heartbeat. Sometimes when I hold my child or I feel Alyssa's heartbeat, I thank God for every beat that's there. Beat, 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 beat. For every heartbeat that God gives. And I think, with conviction, that like those things, mothers are in the same category. I think it's absolutely the same thing. And it's something that we, weirdly, myself included, my mom is gone now, that we take for granted and just not realize what we have. There's this 50s commercial I heard a while back. And some of the commercials in the 50s were awful, but this was, I think, took the cake. There's this voiceover of an actor saying, "My wife is," and it goes to a number of things. She cooks wonderful, nutritious meals. She takes care of our children. She keeps herself trim and tidy. And towards the end of a quite a long list, he says, "And she makes much better coffee than the girls at the office." And he's kind of queuing up for a sentimental end, and then he says this, and his tone of voice can be taken two ways, but he says this, "I think I'll keep her." And his tone of voice was not, sometimes people say that as a joke, maybe like cheaper by the dozen, but he said it with the option in his voice of, "I might not, but I will." So it went from being a sentimental, sweet, thankful section to stinkingly selfish, that she does all that for you, and you say that at the end of it, and society or people got really, really upset at that commercial. I think it got pulled very quickly. But just that attitude of taking for granted what all is contributed, and the poor woman with a man like that. But in the 50s and 60s, women started working out. The war had a lot to do with it, but there were different factors. But in the 50s, in those era, in that time, women largely stepped out. And unfortunately, looking at those times, there were attitudes like that that were prevalent, where working women were honored and lifted up, and in some cases drew the men, I'll just say it that way, and the women at home had pressure to be a lot more than they were supposed to be, a lot more than they were capable of, and society just kind of gave up on it, and the women left and put children at the daycares. And a huge element of society, I think, died. It did. So the women left home, and it's still that way, unfortunately. We're still there as a society to a large degree. So what value do we as people, as society, as men, as churchmen, what value do we put on what she does and who she is? So if this message provokes a, yeah, I should do better, I should be more thankful and grateful, and we forget it after an hour or a day, I think that's a shame to us. I think we should have it stamped on our souls of what women, mothers, give to us and to society. So why do our women stay home? Why do we guide our young ladies to serve versus jobs? And we've done that for 20 years on purpose. We don't guide our 16-year-olds out and to get an entry-level job and work their way up so by 25 they're set and making $35, $40 an hour, heading for a career. We've done, in certain cases, our ladies have worked, but our aim has been, the point is this, our aim has been that they serve and learn to give to a certain capacity. Why have we done that for 20 years deep and I think are still doing it? I think there's a specific purpose behind all of that, whether we've consciously or subconsciously thought that way. I think it starts here in Genesis 1. It is very, very simple. When God built a society and a world, and Genesis, the things that were set up in Genesis are culture-wide, nationwide, continent-wide, and planet-wide. The things that God set up in Genesis, they're not cultural things. So the family is universal completely. The order of creation is universal completely. It's a planetary thing. And when God set up fatherhood and motherhood, it is a planetary, universal thing. It's not a Western idea. The Amazon rainforest people without clothes do it, have families, culture, structure. We do here. And if the world tarries for 1,000 years, it'll be the same way. Because God set it up as a foundational institution, if I can say it that way. So Genesis 1:27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth. So God creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. This is the verse here. Created he him. Male and female created he them. So I think were God able to put everything he needed into a male, and the Bible refers to God as he. But there's an element that's not often looked at where it says, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So that is directly an image of God. In other words, women have an element of God that is true, real, substantial, vital, that men cannot do. I think it's as simple as that. Women have something that men cannot do, cannot be, cannot contribute. They can have elements of it for sure. A dad can care, a mom can care. But those two cares have very different veins. And I think we all know when we think of our moms and think of our dads, we got care from both. But the mom had a completely different feel. And I think that's what God made when he made the male and female. He made something here, very specific, and something here that's very specific. And if you think of what the world is doing, the absolute mindlessness, the craziness, the nonsensical aspect of it, it is simply, for me, the devil trying to steal, to kill, and to destroy as much as possible. And he's done a lot, and this is the next wrecking wave. So when Anthony talked last week about To the Men, that was very pertinent. I think the title was Untoxic Masculinity, maybe. At least that's what it's on the website. I'm not sure what title you had. Very, very pertinent message for our day. What are boys supposed to look like? What are boys supposed to be? How do we guide them when they're born? How do we guide them? What are you going to be when you're older? They're channeled, they're guided a certain way. And in the same way, mothers and girls have a role and a distinct set, beautiful purpose. And when that's destroyed, society has to collapse. And we're finding we're living in a very messy society. The things that we're used to, young people being who they are, marriages being what they are, the world doesn't know what that's about. They can wistfully look at us. And it's not boasting. I'm just saying God's ways work. Because if you go in their world, they're very messy. They look good on the outside with the money that they have. But go in the house and sit down, watch the children, talk to the parents, get into the ins and outs of how the marriage actually is. It's really, really sad. It's really, really broken. They don't have this. But we do, because we're charting God's way. And if you do that, God's ways are beautiful. So I'd like to go down the vein of women and specifically motherhood. So in creation, there are systems, if I can put it that way. There are cycles, many, many different types of cycles that the world has, be it wind, rain, the life cycle, bacteria, regeneration, trees. There's many cycles that God put in that we just take for granted that have always been. There's laws, absolute, the laws of physics, things that just are. The sciences, if you can mine into any scientific field in university and give your entire life to it, then a certain slice of it, you won't come to the end of it. Whether that's studying the eye or human anatomy or the brain or the deepest fish ever found or just simply marine biology, you can take a vein of what God made and never get to the bottom of what he did. And it just is. It just always existed. It always is. And another generation, it'll still be there. The trees will still do what they do. Photosynthesis, it just happens and happens and happens because God cemented it in there. And the Bible doesn't necessarily talk about it, is my point. It just is. It's a given. Abraham looked at trees. David looked at trees. We look at trees. They're just there. And there sometimes they come up in the Word of God, but they're not mined out or expounded. So personalities, you can find different personalities all through the Bible that this person had these tendencies. They were just always there. Philosophies, ways of thinking. These people thought if you do things this way, they'll have this outcome. These people had a totally different philosophy. For example, the German philosophy might be work makes life sweet. Arbeit macht das Leben süß. The French philosophy is more like all work is pain. It's been said. Those are two very different philosophies. In South America, they take a two-hour lunch break. If you go to South America, they're lying on like loading docks. We drive past in Winnipeg. There's men lying on the loading dock, conked out, sleeping, five, six, seven of them for an hour at a time, because they take it easy during lunchtime. There's other countries, if you do that, if you have more than a 15-minute break, you're close to getting fired. We work here. There's very different ways of doing life. And those have always been there. There's creativity, different eras, different seasons. There's lots of creativity that's always been in the world. Principles of operating that aren't mentioned. They aren't mentioned in the Word of God, but they're just things that have always been. And they're woven in the Bible. They're assumed that they're there. They just simply are, is my point. And so seasons, life cycle, plants, nutrition, there's not too much said about them, but they're constants, they're foundational. They're critical to life on earth since the beginning. And one of these things is mothers. So the Bible mentions them. It talks about them. It'll give phrases like a mother does this, or can a mother forget her suckling child? It's just a given that this is there. This is happening in society. And I'd like to look at what is this that the Bible talks about when it says, as a mother does so-and-so. So just, it's not something that I could go to a passage and say, this chapter now will mine out what a mother is and what a mother does. So on one hand, it was a bit challenging, but on the other, it's easy. So that the Bible specifically doesn't give a how-to necessarily. I think it's deeper, a lot deeper than that. It's a given that that's what a mother is, and it does show up a lot. And what I said before, and mothers, what you are, no, sorry, what Eve was, when God gave Eve that mandate to nurture, to care, to bring up, what God gave her 6,000 years later, you're doing the exact same thing. It hasn't altered one whit, not one little bit. What Eve got, you're doing today in 2024. And through all of those changes that the world has had, kingdoms, eras, geography, technology, philosophies, value, morality, economies. There's been massive changes in 6,000 years to the planet. But what Eve was, you are. It has not changed at all. Through all of what the planet has seen, that thing is still exactly the same. Exactly the same, how God made it. That's a big deal. So the changes on the planet, and it's planetary. Like I said before, the planet, the tribes in the Amazon, where they have no technology, no clothes, they're in the Stone Age, to the most, if there is such a thing, sophisticated society, it's the same thing. A mom is a mom, and she gives what she gives. So what mothers contributed at creation, you do the exact same thing today. God made it that way. That's very important. God made it that way, and it's still here. And he kept it. Why did he keep it? Intact, completely unaltered since then. For 6,000 years, that thing has been and still is in the beginning in the image of God. I believe that's the key. I don't know if you've ever had somebody tell you that you're special. And if you're like me, I'm pretty skeptical, and my brain immediately looks for, not sure how to say it, rationale or credibility maybe. I think that's a good word. How can you say what you're saying to me? Does it apply? Like, that filter immediately starts going. So if somebody says you're special, I'll need a bit more backdrop. So let's say you're in an auditorium with, 500 other students. It's a standard high school. You're sitting there with 500 students. Somebody goes up on stage and says, you're all very special. So if I was sitting there, I would immediately think we're all special, meaning I have nothing to do with it. I'm not special because we're all special. There's nothing here. Like, my brain immediately switches off because you said we're all special. None of us are special because we're all that, right? So if it applies to 500, it applies to nobody. So that you're special does nothing to bomb to my heart. So I appreciate the thought, but it does nothing on my inside. Nothing. And I'm not knocking what they said, but think of it differently. Let's say there's 200 in the auditorium, and somebody walks up on the platform and says, you are all very special. And with the backdrop of all of you are there, and you're all the children of top military officers, maybe. So you got handpicked to be at this select school because of your father's position and because you're being trained in a certain way. And all of a sudden, that you're special. You kind of knew it, but because they said it, it registers again, and a responsibility comes on you. You're in this elite school for top military commanders, and there's something expected of you. And when they say that then all of a sudden, it's a very different thing. So the you're special, that could be said to all mothers on the planet. And in a way, if it applies to everybody, then it applies to nobody, like the original example. But on the other hand, if you view it this way, you being given what you're given to be made in the image of God, and I think it'll be clearer once I'm done, when God says that you're special and that you've got a critical place in society, it isn't a blanket apply to everybody, then it applies to nobody. It's a legit, you have something that nobody else can do. Nobody. So when I grew up, 3:30 school was out. Running home, 7, 8 years old. I knew the path every day. You run across the lawn a certain way. The path is kind of brown. It's beaten down because there's a train of children running through it. Past this house, past that one. She's washing today. One more door to the left, up the stairs. Chuck the coat at the floor. Walk in. What am I expecting? 3:30, there's a snack out. Probably tea, it's toast. It's just, you merge through that scenario, the smell that's there, mom is there, and you just absorb an experience and move on and move out. But the same thing happens, or the same scenario, you do the same routine every day, and you come in the door, and the lights are off, and the house is awfully empty, awfully empty. It's empty, 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 that type. And for me, coming home, I clearly see it. The house was, the lights were off, yes, but the house was gray because mom wasn't there. So It wasn't a big deal. It was food on the table. I can get food. I can make toast. I can make tea. My brothers and sisters maybe were there. Maybe my dad was even there. But if mom wasn't there, the house was corner to corner to corner to floor to ceiling empty. Everything. The bathtub was empty. The closets were empty. Under the table was empty. The fridge was empty. There's something completely void when mom wasn't there. Totally void. And when she stepped in, it was full. And what is that? It was much more than a human being there, because an aunt could be there and fill some of it. And a dad could be there and do a lot. And siblings did a lot. But nobody could do what mom did. There is something very, very big. So what did mom fill? What is that thing that she brought or took out when she wasn't there? What's missing? Again, a servant could be there. What if somebody brought you food, somebody was hired? Or like I said before, an aunt. Somebody ordered food in. They put it on the table for you. Your favorite food. We know that nothing but mom fills a house end to end, top to bottom, full. Mom fills it completely like air. And what is that? I have a memory of going down a similar vein. I was probably 5 and I was really sick in the night. I don't know what time it was. I just know it was really dark, really late, and I was really sick. And I called for mom. And sometimes my mom was sick, and this time my dad came. And he was well-meaning. I knew my dad loved me. I liked him. We had a good relationship. So in the darkness, my dad came. And I remember the feeling of wanting to be brave. I wanted to get what he was giving. But something broke in me. And I didn't reject him, but I remember something broke in me. And I was sick enough that I just started wailing. I just said, I want my mom. And the look on his face when he saw that, he just simply accepted it, turned around, and walked out. He wasn't hurt. He wasn't mean with me. He wasn't irritated. He simply got what was happening, said, in his heart, there's nothing I can do here, as well-meaning as I am. He just turned around, walked out, and my mom came in. And that feeling inside of what happens when mom came in versus when dad did. He meant well. I loved him. But there, I needed mom. And what she brought was herself. So that element is what I'm focusing on. And my mom is gone now, but the world is a lot emptier. How the house was, the world now is. My mom is gone. The world has a void now that can't be filled by anything because mom is gone. It truly is. The world is emptier. So what do these beautiful people have and what can they do that has that effect? Again, another example, 4-year-old Ethan on Thursday was really, really sick. He didn't leave Alyssa's lap all day. And throwing up and just feverish, not eating. And there was one person on the entire planet. There was one thing on the entire planet. You could search as long as you wanted with as many people as you wanted. There is one thing on the planet that he wants. That is mom. That's all. Nothing else works. Nothing else fits. And God made that. So what is he needing? I'd like to go to Acts 17. Speaking of God's heart, what he gave, what he made. So apart from the sentiment, which is real and necessary, what is God doing? Why did God make that? What is in that thing that's so needed? So Acts 17. It might be a bit of an odd passage, but it came to mind, and as I read it, I just thought, you know what, there's a serious parallel here. So Paul is speaking to the unknown God, or to the, in Athens, I think, and he's preaching them about the unknown God. Then he's saying in verse 24, 17:24 Acts, God made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He dwelleth not in temple made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. So think of this God doing this. He gives to all. Look at the parallel as well. Think of a mother and then think of this. And again, God made them male and female. There's a distinct element in God that is what you have that the men can't touch. And think of the parallels here. He gives to all life and breath and all things. He hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. He hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of the habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, even though he be not far from every one of them. So he nurtures, he makes, he sustains. And what does he want? Relationship. So a mom giving 99% to a child and the child gives 1% back. That 1% that comes back your way, I've seen it many times with Alyssa. It so deeply touches something in her and a mom's heart when a child will voluntarily say, I love you, mommy. Just that voluntary giving. And she's given 99% that month or that day or that year. And when that 1% comes back, what it does to that mom's heart is worth all of it. Look at this parallel again. That they should seek the Lord, if happily they may feel after him and find him, even though he be not very far from one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And a certain also, one of your poets said, we are also his offspring. So the children of God are sustained by God. They're kept by God. They're made by him. He gives and gives and gives and gives so that hopefully they come home and fellowship with him. For how little we give back to God, it's awful in a way, and dear of him to still love us in another way. But the heart of a mother understands this, and it is the heart of God expressed and visibly shown. And when I think of how I take my mom for granted and how I take God for granted, it's easier to understand the God thing, if I can understand from my mom's point of view, of how little I gave back, and with God, how little I'm giving back. But that heart of love still towards me is godly. It's a God aspect, and that is yours, mothers. So the parallels here are so deep for me. So a four-year-old's world, there's provision, there's care, there's identity, there's love, security, safety, comfort. But I think what it all boils down to is this. There's nurture and there's love in a true, beautiful sense. That nurture and love that is from God to his children. There's support, there's carry, it's all in there. So as we get older, we tend to drift or take for granted what a mother gives. The absolute constant, I'm here for you, is as part of our world as all I mentioned earlier. I'll go back to them. So a mother's love, think of it as an absolute constant, as the systems that the world has, the planet, the cycles, the seasons, the laws, physics, science, philosophies, personalities, creativity, principles living, seasons, plants, nutrition. Those things are just a given in our world. And a mother's love is part of that absolute constant. I'm a bit of a loss for words of how a strong enough word for that. That undergirding, that support. The unfailing love, the unconditional love is one of the absolutes needed for healthy society. Love is one of the things that God is. And that kind of love is unique, I think, to women. Fathers give a different kind of love. Like Anthony mentioned before, there's the protection, the providing, the care, a different kind of affection. But that element, what I talked about before, when you come home and the house is empty, that element is part of a woman's contribution. And it's a big part of who God is. It's one of the things that God is. God is love. Think of it this way. I'm sure we're primed for this, but who's the most unselfish person that you know? And if I hadn't had this message, you'd probably be thinking, find a few, maybe think this person. But if you think, is it your mom? And all of a sudden you recalibrate, of course it's my mom. What she's all given to me Of course. And this other person that I was thinking of initially, I just wasn't thinking of my mom first, but now that you say it, of course. And yes, this person's also not selfish. But what a mom has given me, she would be by far the most unselfish person I know. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, where love is defined, I'd like to do that. So 1 Corinthians 13, just a few of them. We don't need to go through all of them. But just this is how God loves. This is what love is defined as. So charity, love, suffers long. Does God do that? Without question. And is kind. Does God do that? Without question. Does a mother do that? Without question. Better than anyone else? I think without question. I'm not putting down the men here. I'm just saying there's a different vein that is absolute that men can't touch because you've been given it. So charity suffers long, is kind. You can put mom and God there. Not that mom is God, but they have the same. God put something in them. So charity envieth not. When a child succeeds, is a mom jealous? No. Charity vaunted not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not iniquity, rejoiceth in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. Mom, it fits completely. So the parallel is really, really, really close. So again, mom isn't God. It's not what I'm saying, of course. But God entrusted a precious gift of a part of himself, a direct manifestation, I think, of himself to you mothers. And again, when a four-year-old is sick, that thing that transfers, that is so big, so encompassing, so critically needed, when a child is sick and he wants one thing, the peripheral things are gone, the lollipop, the playing in the sandbox, all of those things are narrowed out, and he wants one thing, it is the love, the pure love of a mother at that point. He wants love, and he gets it. And when the house is empty, I think it is that love, that mother love, that it's just, it's not that it's not there because she's somewhere, but the person giving it isn't here, emptying out everything else. Again, as a young boy, we had a Suburban in the 80s and 90s that had a bench seat. And I would always sit up front between my parents. And we drove, our relatives were far away. So driving home at night, I'd enjoy the drive, there'd be talk. But at a certain point, I'd be tired. And because it was a bench seat, my mom would say, come lean on me. And I'd flop over on her lap. And I remember that drowsy, floating, off feeling, the vehicle humming, my siblings in the back seats talking, my head in mom's lap, and the world just flipping right side up, and all was well in the world. Because it was in my mom's lap, it just was routine, it was comfort, familiar, and all was right. And it happened many, many, many times. Very sweet memory. And that connection is precious. So how is this built so strongly? Like, where is this from? How does a child know that connection? And simply put, it's the constant. It is the absolute constant from conception onward of care given. So when Titus 2 says, "Let women be keepers at home," the Bible is sometimes so awfully understated. I've said it before, but when the Bible says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing," the men that know what that means and look at that verse, that is so almost small, to know what that verse actually says is mind-boggling. And what all you could miss just not living it, but once you live it, it's like, yeah, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. But that is so tremendously understated. And a wife, when the Bible calls our women, our wives, to be keepers at home, it sounds so narrow that most of the world, especially our world here, misses it. And they check out and go, keepers at home, not interested, move on, I want a career. They value career women, and just miss that whole segment of all I've been talking about. And the Bible simply says, let the women be keepers at home. And all I'm trying to do here is simply unpack it a bit. But there is so much wisdom and grace and love in that little phrase. When a mom's heart is at home, specifically, she embraces it, she accepts it, she wears it, it's who she is. She doesn't want to be out. She wants to be home. She wants to be a mom. She wants to nurture. She wants to take care of children. And in there are some cases where I've seen it where it's been sad for me to see a mom on a phone, not talking here, a mom on a phone, and she's minding what other moms are doing, the birthday parties, birthday cakes, and it brings pressure to her own house because she's on her phone and she's not here, she's there. And that undue pressure of the outside world pushing on her and distracting her and taking her heart out when she should throw it in the garbage and look at what God's precious world is around her. I've been really sad sometimes where I've seen that. Mom, if you could unloose from what the world is trying to suck you out of the home with the device and all the pressure that it has and the distraction and endless things other than what's right around you. It's sad. But it's the absolute constant to be a keeper at home that is where it's built. That thing that I talked about earlier, that's where it's built. It is so simple and so, so valuable. I have a book. Did I bring it? Phyllis, is that? Oh, it's here. I'd just like to read a few things here. I was given a bit of extra time, thankfully, so I'll just be reading a few things here. I'd like to talk about the constant for a minute. Who's had this book? Moms, have you had it? It's a really, really good book. When I first started thinking of this message, I was thinking I had the unenviable job of a mechanic telling a baker all about baking. So I'm not a mom. I can't tell you how. I can't tell you, teach you. But I just wanted to inspire you from the Word of God. So with that, there's things that I know nothing about. I just wanted to put that in. But there's a book here that is really good, Practical How-To's, in skimming it for the message. I was really blessed by it. So if you want some more how-to's, they're not coming from me, but there's a lot of good stuff in here for you. My role, I think, is inspirational. So what nobody tells you about motherhood, just a few things here about the author puts in. So nobody told me that children need old shoes and school shoes and Sunday shoes and winter boots and summer sandals and warm slippers and various skates. And then in 6 months, they outgrow them all. I'm talking of the constant. Your life is very mundane at times. But that's where the absolute value is. That's where the thing is built. They never warned me how children scream when they get hurt, or how often I think that now for sure every mother's nightmare has come true and Junior's cut off his toe. They didn't tell you that when you approach 40, you're unsure of how many more such frights you can survive. There's something very different about men and women. I was living at the Penners, and Jeanette was playing in front of the house. We were sitting in the backyard. Jeanette was, I don't know if you know Jeanette, she's a little bit special needs slightly. But we're sitting in the back of the house. She was on the front playing. All of a sudden, Jeanette screamed, and Anna jumped up in an absolute panic, ran around the house, and she was older at the time. And she came back all relieved, and she said, "I thought Jeanette fell and broke her neck." And for the rest of us, like, obviously nothing happened, but she was genuinely relieved that Jeanette didn't fall and broke her neck. It was a good news for her. I don't operate that way, but somehow I see it over and over. Nobody told me that there would be golden hours when the time stops for a little while. The hours spent curled up in the big chair, rocking and reading and talking. Maybe they didn't know how to explain those moments of perfect contentment that suddenly watch over you. The feeling of this is where I belong. I don't want to be anywhere else. I'm not sure even Queen Elizabeth was ever this happy. Nobody ever said anything about socks either, that there would be 79 socks in the laundry every week and 13 of them would be odd. Nobody told me that some children manage to wear 3 pairs a day or that one missing sock in leaving time can throw a whole household into pandemonium. Absolute truth. Nobody told me how exhausted and anxious I would feel when my child's temperature reaches 105 at night and I don't know what's wrong. They didn't say how sweet it is to answer a small child's questions about God, or how dear to our hearts it would be when he flops his little head in his hands to pray and tries to be good. That is, his top half is good, but his bottom half is full of wiggles. I didn't know we would hear Christmas carols in July, or that girls can play dolls for 36 hours running. Nobody mentioned that boys will dismantle spiders and lay all the legs in a heap, or that they try to slice ants in half and things like that. For sure, nobody told me that if you ever want another snack alone, you have to smuggle it into the bathroom or eat it in the dead of night. And nobody told me that some days I was going to wish I wasn't a mother, and that no one told me that someday I would step out of the grocery store into the sunshine with my youngest little boy's hand in mine and realize that this stage of life isn't going to last forever. And now I kind of wish it would. There is lots and lots and lots of ordinary in a mom's life, but that's where that thing is built. That's what God made for you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So every day, there's a daycare close to Hosanna, and often when I'm out doing business, I see them walking on the sidewalk. They're going from one place to another. So they've got their blue or red vests. They've got a long string that all the children hold on to. There's an adult in the front, an adult in the back. And there's this group of 23-year-olds walking in a line, like cute little ducks. And they're happy. And the children, the two, three caretakers take good care of them. But I always feel so sad for them. A 3-year-old shouldn't be in a line with 20 others, walking down the street by Mrs. Smith and Mrs. Jones taking care of them. Where's mom? The child needs mom. And Alyssa will send me a picture of Ethan cutting or counting at home on the counter, learning his ABCs at 3, mixing in the mixing bowl. And she sends me a video of him sleeping in the morning at 9. And I've often cried in thankfulness and told her and told God, thank you, thank you, thank you for being there for him. Thank you that you're not working. Thank you that you're home with him, taking care of him, building, building, building. So day after ordinary day, build, build. There is a tremendous amount of ordinary that happens. And again, I want to say it again. This is one of my main points. This is where the value is. Don't lose it. Don't lose sight of it. The constant of mom is where that deep, subconscious security is from. It is the underpinning of society that God put in, just like the laws of gravity. I firmly believe that. Children need it. And then think of that again with infant daycare. It's an awful thing. What is taken out. I'd like to read another thing here. Just simple, ordinary memories that people had of their mom. This is totally random people that simply responded to the question. And I want you to take note of how ordinary these things are. Some of their favorite memories from their entire childhood. I remember mom reading to us after supper, Laura Ingalls Wilder books and Heidi. And another one. We didn't have to do any chores on our birthday. We got to choose the menu for supper. So whenever I pause, it's a different person. Once we had a wreck, car wreck, we're all sitting in the ditch sobbing. Mother put her arms all around us, calmed us down, and said, we're all here. That's all that matters. And that's when I realized for the first time how much she loved us. Another one. My mom let us cook at a younger age than most girls were allowed to. My mother read us lots of stories. I remember sitting beside her in the rocking chair and listening to her. She hugged and kissed us every night before we crawled into bed. I always enjoyed those times when mom dropped her work and came outside with me to see some little thing that was important to me. I remember my mother as a self-controlled person. Looking back, it seems she stayed patient and calm through the stresses in life and mothering 8 children. When it was my turn, I wondered how she did it. Perhaps time is kind, and our children don't remember their mother's faults and failures as much as mothers themselves do. When we were growing up, my mother read us true stories, maybe a chapter a day. Good reading material is important. I'll just read a few more. I was one of the older ones in a large family. We learned our first songs from mother, slowly rocking and singing to the baby. It lent tranquility to our family evenings in the kitchen. When I was scared at night, Mom let me lie in the bed beside her. "Think of the kitties outside," she'd say. I'm sure it was to get my mind off scary things. My mother was busy with 6 children in 8 years, but she always had time to listen to me from childhood. Even the teen years into adulthood, she truly listened to and cared about anything I wanted to talk about. It built a relationship I treasure. So Mom made the beginning of each school year so much fun, sewing us pretty dresses, letting us pick out school supplies. And it goes on and on and on. These are the favorite memories of people. And you would think they would remember other things, the expensive ones, the glittery ones. It wasn't that. What cemented deep in the heart that had the most impact are the ordinary things. I remember her singing over the pancake griddle. And so on. And they go on, and they're all like that. And for me, it's the same thing. So the ordinary is where the value is built. And God's love is very much a parallel. Except we, like moms, we take it for granted. So again, I would really, again, it's not here, I don't think, but there's distractions that the devil loves to take women out of the home, be it to work or with your wanting other things or maybe even projects over much, I don't know. But just I would exhort moms, keep your heart at home with your children. Don't let them be gone. Don't let them be taken out. So that bond, that security, that need to be close. What are we looking for? Why did God put that thing in there and give you the day after day after day? So it's to change direction here a little bit. I think the one thing that can be most capitalized on from all of that than what God wants from all of that, all that I've said today, is the one thing that God wants from you to them is influence. That is key. You have a place that nobody can touch. And that means you have influence that nobody can touch. Nobody. I have often heard it said, I wanted to do something, but when I thought about my mother, I couldn't do that. Or if I thought my mother would find out. So moms, you have influence. Through all the ordinary, all the daily living, all the cooking, all the cleaning, all the books, all the feeding, all the nursing hours, all the joys, all the frustrations, there is the constant molding that is taking place. So all that I said leads up to this one. This is why God put it there. And it's your unspeakable privilege to be able to do that, to have that awesome responsibility. I read a poem last time I preached. I'd love to read it again. It is really, really good. It's called The Builder. It's anonymous. I don't know who wrote it. The Builder. The Builder builded a temple. He wrought it with grace and skill. Pillars and grains and arches, all fashioned to work his will. Men said, as they saw its beauty, it shall never know decay. Great is thy skill, O Builder. Thy fame shall endure for aye. A mother builded a temple with loving and infinite care, planning each arch with patience, laying each stone with prayer. None praised her unceasing efforts. None knew of her wondrous plan, for the temple the mother buildeth was unseen by the eyes of man. Gone is the builder's temple, crumbled into the dust. Low lies each stately pillar, food for consuming rust. But the temple the mother builded will last while the ages roll, for that beautiful, unseen temple is her child's immortal soul. That is your privilege. I'd like to go to Exodus. There is an astounding story here. I'm listening through the Bible again, and in Exodus I read both of these accounts, or in the Old Testament, both of these accounts. So in Exodus, there's a remarkable story that we grew up with. It's been shared in children's lessons, but it's amazing. And there went a man from the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived there a son. They saw that he was a goodly child, and she hid him for 3 months. So here Pharaoh was, Pharaoh charged his soldiers to kill every newborn and for the midwives to throw them in the river. And this woman had a child, and they saved him and hid him through much danger. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him to an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime, with pitch, and put the child therein, and laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what should be done to him. So the mother kept him, hid him successfully. They made a basket, put him in there, sent the sister there. I'm assuming that's Miriam. I guess he had more sisters, but we read of, doesn't say her name. But the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent it to a maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, the first thing she says is, it's a Hebrew child. She knew immediately, this is not Egyptian, it's a Hebrew child. She knew it immediately. And then the girl walks up and says, shall I get you a nurse? It's obviously a Hebrew girl. She recognized the infant, she recognized the girl. I can imagine a 10-second silence of this princess looking at her Hebrew baby, Hebrew girl. I find him, she walks up, shall I get you a nurse? I can see the princess looking at her, absorbing. It's a baby that's my dad ordered to be killed. You're the sister. You're offering a nurse that'll be your mother. The princess, what do we do? I can imagine a 10-second silence processing, and then here's the response. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called her mother. So the princess knew. She knew what she was doing. She comprehended it, she absorbed it, she accepted it, and she took the child, gave it to the mom to nurse. But this remarkable story of a mother here that did that, and what is more remarkable is what happened. If you think back, Moses in Hebrews, it says that Moses, in Hebrews 11, it says that Moses chose to be with the people of God rather than Egypt. And he knew Aaron and Miriam. How did he know his siblings? Have you thought of that? Because he grew up in the palace. How did Moses know his siblings? Because when God told him to go back, he met Aaron. And he knew him. It doesn't say that earlier, like the earlier part. But when he went back, he knew his siblings. He would have known his parents still, I would assume. It doesn't say it, I don't think. Father-in-law, yes. But how did Moses know his siblings were if he grew up in the palace? I think there's something of that mother, teaching, care, nurture that somehow they're able to continue. Because Moses did choose a life direction that was towards his parents, not Egypt. Again, he was closer to the siblings. So somehow there was something able to be transferred there. And the world has never been the same. It was a planet-altering event, what this mom did right here. That's a big deal. It was a planet-altering event. It was an epoch-changing event. Times were different because of what she did to that boy. And not putting him in the reeds, and keeping him. She kept his heart. She kept his direction. He chose to be with the people of God, his parents. Why? And when God chose to put her in here, I think that's a key. I'm sure in heaven when we ask about this story, mom will get a lot of credit. So a mother's influence. So when someone says to you again, you're very special because you're a mom, I would somehow love to let that weight be given to you and that responsibility and that awful, in the true word, privilege. You are very, very special. So again, the context matters. So your place is such that you have in your care a soul, a future, a man, a woman that is taught to love and serve God. It's an awesome thing. So don't look at those that don't see it or don't believe it. There's an unbelieving world, we get that. But don't let them sway you. Look at what God made and designed. I'd like to read another one, another poem. So a mother's influence. I took a piece of plastic clay and idly fashioned it one day. And as my fingers pressed it still, it moved and yielded to my will. I came again when days were past. The bit of clay was hard at last. The form I gave it, still it bore, but I could change that form no more. I took a piece of living clay and touched it gently day by day and molded with my power and art a young child's soft and yielding heart. I came again when years were gone. It was a man I looked upon. That early impress still he wore, and I could change that form no more. A mother's influence. So if you don't do it now, when it's your time, that time does pass, but you have it now. So when a woman is the head of a corporation, I think, at least it was till recently, there was a woman at the head of General Motors, which is a big deal. It's a massive company. They have a huge impact. HP had a woman CEO for many years, very successful. So there's very successful women by the world standards. Did they succeed or did they not succeed? To all the world, it's the absolutely, like when talk of the glass ceiling, that women can't seem to break through, that it's a man's world at the top. I think it's a degradation. I think you're giving up, the women are giving up precious for cheap. Totally. They're giving up precious for cheap. And women, I mean, the women are gifted. They do well at what they do. The woman that's been managing GM, I think she's been doing well. That's not what I'm saying. But having said that, if somebody's working 10, 15, 16 hours a day and gone from home, you're obviously not giving there. You're trading this for that, and the trade-off is nothing. It isn't anything. So your priorities are where they are. And God bless you, women. You choose what you choose, but then you get what you get. So you choose what you choose, and then you get what you get. We should rightly grieve for the loss rather than be envious of quote-unquote successful women. So when somebody asks you, do you work? It's not easy to answer it, but I want in your heart that there's a comfortable, pleasant, beautiful, satisfied inside, I'm a mom. I would like you all never to be ashamed, if you ever have been, that you're a stay-at-home mom, ever, ever again. It is the highest place you can have. It's God-designed, God-given, and there's nothing, nothing like it. Nothing. So God's perspective is the correct one. And some women lose sight of that one and take another one, and it's a loss. Absolutely. God's perspective is the correct one. Don't lose sight of it. I'd like to read one more poem in closing. The time isn't always, it does move on. To my grown-up child. To my grown-up child. This is another anonymous poem. All three are anonymous. To my grown-up child, my hands were busy through the day. I didn't have much time to play the little games that you asked me to. I didn't have much time for you. I'd wash your clothes, I'd sew and cook. But when you'd bring me your picture book and ask me please to share your play, I'd say, a little later in the day. I'd tuck you in all safe at night and hear your prayers and turn out the light, then tiptoe softly to the door. I wish I'd stayed a little more, for life is short, the years rush past. A little child grows up so fast. They are no longer at your side, their precious secrets to confide. The picture books are put away, no goodnight kiss, no prayers to hear. That all belongs to yesteryear. My hands once busy, now are still. The days are long and hard to fill. I wish I could go back and do the little things you asked me to. Amen.